Praise the Lord. Amen. You love him tonight? Love him every night? Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be with you again here tonight. If you'd like to stand, we'll read the text we've been studying here for several Wednesdays now. Second Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 9. Are you happy?
Amen.
Beats the opposite, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. How many feels like you have revelation? Okay. This is for you tonight, then. Us tonight. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Brother Baker, I am so revelated that I got a thorn for you. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, the thing about a thorn is that you'll do just about anything to get rid of it. And it might be just the smallest. Sometimes the littlest ones are the worst ones. You can't find them. You know, you run it across your pant leg or your skirt or whatever it might be, and you go, oh! And then you go look for it, and you can't find it. I mean, what kind of a thing is that? And then when you do think that you found the area, you'll take out your pocket knife and cut that finger off if you have to. Because it just let it bug you long enough. Nobody likes a thorn. And he said unto me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He's wanting this thing out. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your strength. Don't we wish? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul has lost his mind. He has. He's getting another mind. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. And we'd like to lift your hand tonight and say, I have a need, and I want God to speak to me or answer a prayer, whatever it might be. Father, we come to you once again, a needy people. Lord, we need you more. We need you more. We need you right now. We need you tonight. Father, we know that we're not pestering you. We know that we're not bothering you. In fact, Lord, we know that it is your desire that we would come to this recognition of our need for you and call out and surrender and look for you to be the provider of our needs. Bless your people here tonight, Lord. Father, anoint your word as it goes forth, and may it find its resting place in every heart tonight, Lord. Father, may it produce what you've sent it out to produce, and we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at this for several services now, but I want to take it, I just want to focus on one little portion of this scripture here tonight, where Paul is told, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, well, he wasn't asking for grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. So we want to title the thought here tonight, when grace is sufficient. So when we come to Christ and when we get saved, and then as we continue to walk with Him, He begins to clean us up. He gives us a new spirit at sanctification. He changes our desires, and then He fills us with the Holy Ghost. We know, without a shadow of a doubt, we have received grace from God. In fact, every single step of that new birth is grace. And we know, especially those of us that have come, you know, from a family that never went to church or came out of the world, and maybe we had all different kinds of ideas and vices and what have you. You know that it wasn't you. You know that something turned you around, something got a hold of you. And you know it was grace. You know it's the grace of God. Grace is something that God extends to us without us being worthy or not worthy, and without us doing anything to earn it. There's no list that says, you know, if you want grace, this, 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 and, you know, I'm going to look for you to do this and that and the other. Amen? When that great load of sin that was upon our shoulders lifted off of us, that load that separated us from our Maker. Amen? And we were reconciled back again to God. We knew that that was an act of grace towards us. When that very same one came and changed our desires from the things of the world, things that we were once slave to, things that we thought we couldn't live without, things that we thought maybe we were going to be hooked on for our entire lives, we knew that was grace. When He came and gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost, we knew that that was grace. But that's not the end of grace in our lives. We find out that Paul, at this point in time, as he's relaying these things to us in the Scriptures, he'd been serving the Lord. He'd been converted and serving the Lord for many years. And he had seen many outpourings, additional outpourings of grace. Amen? And yet Paul still relied on further outpourings of grace, even though he might have been rapture ready in our eyes. He needed more grace from God. Amen. And I think that too often, I think that maybe we go through things in our walk that we maybe wouldn't have to go through. Things that maybe God would take us through, God would take us around, God would take us over, or God would help us to live with. And we would get through these things sooner. But we don't, because we don't have the right expectations. We don't understand just how important it is to remain dependent on God. And if we're not careful, we'll carve out grace and push it over to the early part of our Christianity. And then everything after that is what we're doing. So it's like for those of us that have lived maybe growing up or maybe still living from payday to payday, not knowing where the money's going to come to cover a bill as it comes in, and somebody's got to go to a dentist, or somebody needs this treatment or that, insurance is due, or there's a car repair that comes up. But if you've been in that those types of situations, and you've been leaning on God and trusting in God and putting Him first in your life, you've learned that God is your provider. And so you know that when you come up to this next situation, that's just one more thing God's going to take you through. You know that you don't know how you're going to get through it. You just know that God's going to take you through it. And you're reliant on Him, and you're in expectation, because you know this is over your head. But before you know it, you know, we might get a bigger paycheck or the basic necessities that we've needed. Maybe we've acquired those after a while and they're in place. And if we're not careful, we can become a little bit lax. And the next thing you know, we can start believing that this is our doing. We can start thinking, you know, it's because I did this and because I did that, and I'm trying harder than the next person, and I'm putting forth the effort, and I'm a smart saver, or I've been using this money program or whatever. Those things are good, friends. I'm not being critical of that. But what it isn't good if you think you're doing something. Amen? If you think, well, you know, because I'm doing this, I'm better off, and because I'm doing that, well, you just took God out of the picture. Before you know it, we're again relying on our own strengths. Our strengths to get us through. And what we're offering to God is our strength. We want God to come along and add to our strength and make it stronger so that we can do what we think needs to be done instead of finding out what it is that He wants done. And we get to where we want Him to use our abilities. And we feel like maybe sometimes we aren't being used of God when our abilities are not being exercised. Our strengths are not being exercised. Our abilities, our human abilities are not being used in the church. And then we might look around at others and we might measure ourselves against others, which the Scripture says it's unwise to do that. We might measure ourselves against others and we might think, you know what? I am stronger in that area than that person is. And so I ought to be doing what they're doing instead of them. God can't use that. God won't use that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Or, oh my. And if we're not careful, especially in America, if we're not careful, we'll teach our children to do the same thing. We'll tell our children, you know what? You can do whatever you put your mind to. Doesn't that sound good? Where's God in that? And we think what we're doing is we're building confidence in our children. We're building up their self-esteem in order for them to be successful in life. But what we are doing, in fact, is teaching them how not to rely on God. And the more mature that we become as Christians, the more actually a sign of maturity is that the more mature you become as a Christian, the more you are dependent upon Him and the more you surrender to Him your weaknesses. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, I know this is upside down preaching, friends, but we need to be turned upside down sometimes. Hallelujah. Get turned upside down, your change falls out of your pocket, bottle caps fall out, string, maybe a little bit of lint, a little bit of extra baggage. You know, I think about the first time I learned how to tie a tie, like this one that I'm wearing here tonight. I wasn't born knowing how to do this. But I had watched my dad do it many times. My dad would get up every day that he would go to work in the military, he had to wear a tie. So every day I saw him tie his tie. He wasn't like me, you know. I take my ties and I loosen them up and I hang them in the closet. Anybody else do that? I don't think there's anything strange about that. Till one day I was reading a book. I was reading some essays or biographies of President Johnson, Lyndon Johnson. And one of the things that the author was wanting to point out was some of his idiosyncrasies, you know, his oddities. And one of the things that was so odd was that he would loosen a tie and hang it up somewhere and then go, you know, and he's pointing out how odd that is. And I thought, well, doesn't everybody do that? I mean, all the effort it takes to get it just right. Why? Well, anyway. So I had watched my dad do it many, many times. And so I just assumed when I got old enough and it was time for me to wear a tie, I just assumed that it would be a breeze because my dad got to where he was doing it and I could tell he wasn't thinking about it. He wasn't standing in front of a mirror. He's just, you know, just so around here and up there and pull it through here and, you know, and it would come out right every time. And so then we try to do it when it comes our time and it's too long or it's too short or it's twisted around and we're trying to get it around. Let's see, was that once around? Was that up and over? And the rabbit goes around into the hole and it comes up and let's see, is this a Windsor tie, a Windsor knot, or is it a half knot, or right? So after struggling with it for a little bit, I thought, okay, I'm just going to, you know, I wanted to show my dad just how I could do this. And I finally realized I ain't doing it. So I asked my dad, do you think you could show me how to do it? So his first attempt was to try to show me by doing it in front of me. But notice he's standing in front of me. And so what he's doing is the opposite of what I need to do. But he genuinely wanted to help me. So he eventually came around and stood behind me and did my tie. Well, I'm standing here watching what he's doing, and he's tying it on me. And then we did it again, and the next time he took my hands, and he used my hands to run it through. But I had to be surrendered to him in order for him to do that, right? And once we went through that a few times, I was able to tie a tie. Now, the only reason that method worked was because, first of all, I had to admit to him, I can't at all do this. Not I can't partly do it or sort of do it. I can't at all do it. I can't do it, Brother Henry. I'm weak. I can't do it. Right? And then when we got to the part where he was guiding my hands had to be surrendered to him. Not like the toddlers. Right? The toddlers. Here, let's put your jacket on. I can do it. Right? Right? You know how they do it? They put it on backwards or upside down, and you say, okay, it's time to button up. Let me help you. Nope, I can do it. And they got the top button down here, and right? They got the, you know, 50-50 chance of getting your shoe on the wrong foot. But 100% they're going to do it wrong. And they go walking out with their feet pointing in different directions. But they can do it. Right? And you kind of chuckle and you think, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? Them not admitting that they need help. That's you when you get older. You're looking at a younger version of yourself. So the only reason I was able to learn how to do it, or the only way, was when I let my hands go limp and let my dad guide my hands. If I would have insisted that, no, I've got to do this, I wouldn't be wearing a tie tonight. Now, what we do as Christians sometimes is we try to tie that tie and we say, God, please step in if I start going off. If I start messing up, feel free to step in at any time. And does he step in? No, he can't. Because as long as we are moving the tie, he's powerless to move it. You got to let go of the tie. We have to get to the place where we know. We know that only He can change the situation. Amen. Only He can help us in that area in our lives. Amen? And we see that when we try to teach, like I said, when we try to teach babies the simplest things and they don't want you to help, it's just not going to come out right. And we say, well, okay, I won't worry about it too much, you know. He can go out and be buttoned up wrong and all that. Nobody's really going to care, right? And we'll get this straightened out as you get a little older. But you're not, if that baby's not going to allow you to help, it's not going to get helped. Somebody say praise the Lord. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, and we are the most revelated people on the face of the earth, in the eagle age, the age of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And if we're not careful, we'll look around and say, you know, the Baptists don't have any revelation, the Methodists don't, the Pentecostals, this, that, and then within our own movement, we're the only ones this, and we're the only church in town that's got it right. Nobody knows what we know. Thank God. Some of what you know, you shouldn't know. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Of course, we know, friends, we've been going through this for a while. We know it was his vision, and we've talked about the complications and how it was actually setting his ministry back in his mind and was making it difficult. And actually, it wasn't just in his mind. It was a hindrance to his ministry. And he had to have somebody else read. And, you know, he's preaching divine healing and has to have somebody guide him over to somebody to pray for him and lay hands on him. And they're thinking, okay, you're trying to build my faith up and you can't see? Right? What's all that crust in your eyes? And, you know, he's writing letters, and some of the letters he didn't write, He had to speak, dictate, and somebody else had to write it. So this is what he's going through. And he's asking to be free of it. And he's convinced that this is what should take place. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word sufficient means to be content, to be enough, to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to be satisfied, to be contented. Notice, he's not saying here, I'm so happy for this infirmity, and I'm enjoying it so much. That's not the message that we're supposed to take away from this. No, what he is saying, friends, is this infirmity is a weakness. And I will glory in it because I now know he will give me strength where that weakness is at. And I'll have something in my life that I didn't have before along with that weakness. He's been praying that it might depart from him. Now, I don't know when he prayed the first prayer, the second prayer, the third prayer, but he'd had this problem for 14 years. Right. So think of all the personal experiences that Paul had had up to this point in time, or experiences that he'd had in the Lord. Think about, you know, him going out and laying hands on someone that's bleeding, and God heals him, and the bleeding stops, or a serpent bites him, and Paul just shakes it off because he's on a mission. He's got things to do. He doesn't have time for that. And so he just throws it off. And other people are looking at that's grace in his life. And people are looking at that and thinking, oh my, isn't that tremendous? And isn't that wonderful? And Paul being able to by vision, see these things open up and be able to take the Old Testament types and bring it into the New Testament and write these things out and so on and so forth. So all these things are taking place in Paul's life, but think of the times, think of who these things were really impacting. Many of these experiences of grace were for people, and they were for the sake of people. And no doubt, many of them, like when Paul shook off the snake, he didn't go, well, cool, hallelujah, let's go have a all-night rejoicing meeting, and wasn't that wonderful, and let's put this in the praise report and run around. He didn't even think about it. He's in the line of duty. And he wasn't going to be taken down by a snake bite. Right? The people needed him. The work needed him. You and I needed him. So he just shakes it off. It's beneficial to him, but it wouldn't maybe have the same level of meaning to him as say something else here, like what we're going to talk about tonight. He was in the line of duty with most of these other things, and grace reached out. But in this case, Paul had a personal need, and grace reached out and ministered to him personally. And Paul was never the same after this experience of grace. Now, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, myself included, that we would see more of God in our lives if we could only be more conscious of our weakness. Oh, we're not supposed to admit that we got any weaknesses. We're supposed to focus on our strengths. We're supposed to major on our strengths. We're supposed to give God our strengths. He can transform the world with our strengths. He won't do a thing with your strength. When we think that we are strong, and then we are reliant on our strengths, the strength of God can't help us at all. We're trying to tie the tie. What do we need His help for? Oh, so I can tie it better. You're not going to let Him anyway. When we say, bless God, I don't have this problem or I don't have that problem, and so thankful I don't have the same problem that this person does. You're talking about your strength. And God's not getting any glory out of that statement. What we're doing is we're limiting God in our lives when that's where we put our focus. And we're cutting ourselves off, actually, from the extended and perpetual grace of God in our lives. Now, this grace of God is something that's available and needed all the way through our Christian walk. From the time that he pulls on our heart that very first time and we come down to an altar, till the time of the body change. We need His grace. We need His grace. We need His grace. Every step of the way. So Paul needed grace here to understand unanswered prayer. And Paul needed grace for the answer that he got that he didn't want to hear. And Paul sought God with his mind made up. God, the only solution is for this thing to leave me. And so I'm going to pray it this way. Then and only then can my ministry be furthered. Then and only then can I serve you as I believe you want me to serve you. That might be something like a minister praying for open pulpits to preach in. That's silly, friends. If God can't watch over and use a gift that He sent to the church, what kind of a God is He? Paul was not praying in the perfect will of God, but no doubt he thought he was. Now, I'm not getting on Paul now, friends. And Paul prayed. And then Paul prayed. And then Paul prayed. Take it, Lord. I wonder what was different the third time. I wonder if it was at this point, like Jesus, where great drops of blood were coming from His pores. Probably not. But something's got to be changing here. Paul isn't praying in the will of the Lord. Now, friends, we've all been there, and if you haven't, you will be. Paul, no doubt, by the time he prayed the third time, began to surrender. And instead of demanding, he talked it over. He's still asking for it. He talked it over and told the Lord about this great weakness and how he was not able to overcome it and of the effects that it was causing in his ministry. And the third time that he prays, he's still wanting it to depart. But the Lord says, Paul, I know you want my will in your life, and so I'm going to give you what you need and not what you think you want. But I am going to satisfy your need. I am going to meet your need. I am your provider. And I'm going to meet all your needs. And there is a need in this situation, and you're crying out. But I've got a different solution than what you have been presenting, and my solution is perfect. I have a solution that you need, but it's not the one that you're asking for. I'm going to give you another measure of grace so that you can endure this and do the work of the Lord that I've called you to. And my grace that I'm going to give you will be sufficient for you. It will meet your need. It will more than meet your need. In the midst of that thorn that's in your flesh. This will be greater than your thorn. My grace will be strength right in the midst of your weakness. You're going to have something in your life that you wouldn't have had. You've got that thorn here, but you're going to have me there now. And you're going to see me in a greater measure and in a greater way in your life because of this thorn. And that thorn's going to be a reminder that you need me. And I'm going to stay right here as long as you recognize you're weak. Hallelujah. Now, before we go any further, friends, please don't misunderstand. This does not mean that from now on we should just throw in the towel. Every time we get sick, every time we have a trial, every time we have an infirmity, every time we have a headache, every time we have a money problem. And say, well, I guess the Lord just wants me to, it's a thorn. It ain't no thorn. God is a healer. And He does want you to prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. That's His word. He is your provider. And He will provide for all of your needs. But the way that He provides is not always the way that we want Him to provide. Somebody say praise the Lord. But He will provide. So Paul's need did not go unmet. But it was through a weakness that God was able to show His strength in Paul's life. And this kept Paul in a position of reliance so that he was not exalted by the abundance of revelation. Maybe that's what some of us need today. We are so revelated. Well, you'll laugh at that later on. Maybe it's too serious right now. Maybe you know somebody that's too revelated. What it did, friends, is it reminded Paul personally that God cannot work in our human strength. Now, we aren't talking about gifts. We're not talking about Paul's ministering gift, his gift of prophecy, his gift of seeing visions. We're not talking about that. Because gifts aren't strengths and they're not weaknesses. Gifts aren't you. Now, when we're going through a sickness, when we're going through a trial or a test, we pray. And we should. Amen. And if Jesus tells you, this is a thorn, and this thorn is going to remain, but I'm going to come and give you strength where you didn't have it before, well, then we'll quit praying then. But until then, we'll keep on praying. Amen. Amen. Don't. If the devil comes along and tells you, well, God just wants you to have that, and maybe this or maybe that, if a sister in the church or a brother in the church or somebody else tells you that, you say, well, thank you very much, appreciate your thoughts on the matter, but I'll wait for Jesus to tell me that. Because He's my provider. He and He alone is my provider. And He's going to have to tell me Himself. And when He tells me that, He's going to give me something so that I can live with this. Until then, I'm going to pray for healing. Until then, I'm going to pray for deliverance. Until then, I'm going to ask Him to take this thing out of my life. So only God can meet that need. And we may pray in a way that we are misunderstanding our situation, which certainly Paul was. But God didn't get mad at him. God didn't rebuke him. And he wasn't quiet the first two times because he was mad, seething, and waiting until he cooled down enough to give him an answer on the third time. Something was being worked there. Paul is given strength. And it was strength that he had not possessed until that time. And that strength stayed with him through the end. With that strength came contentment. With that strength came peace, that this was for his own good, that what was in his life was a good thing. Right? I mean, it'd be like you being born with six fingers. I hate to bring up things like this because invariably somebody was born with six fingers and they think I'm picking on them, but I'm not. But let's say you were born with six fingers, and let's say that everybody else has got five, and you never understood it, and it was always getting in the way when you went to shake hands, and you know, you could never put gloves on, or because you had to have a six-finger glove, or whatever. You know, we can just make up all kinds of ridiculous situations around it. But what if one day you found out, no, actually that's the normal way, And actually, there's a benefit with that sixth digit. There's something that you can do that other people can't do. Well, you know, wouldn't that change the... wouldn't that change it for you? You'd end up being content with that extra finger? Okay, bad example. These thorns, this thorn that was in Paul's flesh, thorns that may end up in our lives, these thorns are not self-inflicted. These thorns are not based on our sins. These thorns are not in our lives because we made a mistake. They are there so God can take control in that area of your life. Jesus said, "My strength is sufficient." Not your strength and my strength, buddy. I'm going to come along. You know, we, as a minister, as a pastor, when we pray, we say, "Well, I'm going to add my faith to your faith," and we're going to agree. And, you know, we won't worry about whose faith got a hold of them. Amen. But what we're going to do is we're just going to dogpile on this situation. We're just going to heap up all our faith that we can add to it. Church is praying for us too. The atmosphere is here. We're just going to pile it all on. And you're going to get what you need and God's going to get the glory. But in this case, there's none of this shared stuff and pile on. He wants Paul to know personally, Brother Henry, my strength is sufficient. I want you to know that this isn't you and me, Paul. This is me. I want you to know that it's not you, me, and the pastor. I want you to know that it's not you, me, and your wife and your herbs. I want you to know that this is only me. Oh, that's precious, friends. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in case you don't know who I'm talking to, Paul, your weakness. We think, well, maybe I need to read more. Maybe I need to study more. Maybe I need to read my Bible more. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to be nicer to people. Maybe, well, nothing wrong with that, but that's not where your solution's at. Amen? Listen to this. Perfect strength by perfect weakness, paragraph 110. God said to Paul, "My strength is perfect in your weakness. My strength becomes more perfect as you become more weaker." Well, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? Not to the human mind, it don't. The more that you can yield to me, the better I can use you. Friends, this would let all the hot air out of all of us. The more you can forget about your education, the more you can forget about your denomination, the more you can forget about your stuff, in case he left anything out, and yield yourself to me, the more I can use you. I'll make my own purpose strong. God can make strength out of weakness. Only God can do something like that. Only God can take something that's weak and make it strong. He says that's the reason he always does it. This is so opposite of what we've been taught is from our youth and what comes natural to us. So it's when we reach the point where weakness has given away, then God can come and move on the scene. Let me just make I think we've said this once before, but we'll say it again. Strength in us is Satan's friend. Oh, I've got this ability and I've got that ability and I'm so strong here and there. Yeah, Satan will be sure to use it. We have to recognize. This is key now. You listening? I'm giving you a key. The key is you have to recognize the weakness. truly recognize it. In order for God to give us strength. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Oh, we're experts when it comes to others. isn't that strange how that works out? In fact, we're on the lookout for it. We can just spot it a mile away, and we just my discernment is so great. It's never off, brother. Never. I can spot a weakness a mile away. So can the devil. You can spot it a mile away. How about an inch away? Let's try that. I see you're farsighted. Your vision is really good off in the distance. But how are you? How's your close-up vision? Well, if you're farsighted, you can't see up close. So what we do instead is we take that farsighted vision where we can see all the faults out there and all the weaknesses, and then all of a sudden we're blind up close. We can't see the weaknesses, but the strengths, boy, we can spot those a mile away. Or an inch away, I should say. People look at their strengths. I'm preaching about people. I know there's no people here tonight, so don't worry. People look at their strengths, don't they? And they don't recognize that their strengths are really faults. And that their weaknesses are really opportunities. I'm so weak. If you really believe that, God can use you like no other. But you probably don't really mean it when you say that. People don't really believe it, friends. But a lot of times people say, I'm just a poor old country boy. I wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. If you really meant that, God would be using you like no other. I mean, look at all the hillbillies that God's used. Really. What was the name of the fellow that prayed that God, if he went out to a field and he said, I'm going to stay right here till you fill me with the Holy Ghost. And if you don't, you're going to find a bag of bones here. Anybody remember who that was? Somebody does. Come on, it's an easy one. I just can't remember. Brother Branham talks about him. I read a book about him because I was interested in. In fact, he had preached at the camp meeting that Brother Tim Pruitt uses in Texas, and along with several others. He grew up in the Appalachians, and his family was so wild. They weren't raised knowing God, or they were wild. He said they were like animals. He said they were half, mostly not dressed most of the time. They didn't go to school. They lived out in the woods, and God began to pull on his heart. And when the Lord began to pull on his heart, and when he finally gave his heart to the Lord, he couldn't read. And so he prayed about it, and God helped him to be able to read. But they were so poor, they didn't even have candles in their house at night. And so he would sleep outside and try to read the Bible in the moonlight. Didn't have time during the day because of all the chores and the different things. I mean, this guy had everything against him. I'm going to remember his name. That's it. I was thinking Buddy, and I was thinking, nah, it couldn't be. It is. It's Buddy Robinson. This guy had nothing. He's a dumbbell. A clodhopper. You ever heard that term? A clodhopper. What's a clodhopper? He's out there in the field, and he's hopping on the clods. Because they got a horse and a plow and all that. And there's some clods left over after they're plowing. And he's got to break up the clods. He's a clodhopper. Or how about a nitpicker? Or how about get your cotton picking fingers off of me? You ever heard that one? You guys didn't grow up on the farm, I can tell. These were common terms to common people. How could God use somebody like that? Buddy Robinson ended up He's got trophy after trophy. Brother Branham talks about it. Trophy after trophy for the kingdom of God. But he had no ability of his own. He had lots of weaknesses. And God used that man. Look at the greatest gift in the last 2,000 years. And didn't go past 7th grade. I rest my case. Human ability had nothing to do with it. What we want is true humility. Not made up humility. Because if a person really did believe those statements, they'd be surrendering to God and God would come in and make something out of it. Jesus needs, actually, your weaknesses. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. He's in my life. Well, He wants to be in your weakness. Paragraph 44, he says, there's so many of us likes to testify or likes to think that we're insufficient, and therefore we make that an excuse. I have no education. I have no ability. I'm unable to do this. But he's saying, now there's nothing wrong with what's being said. We'll see that here in just a minute. There's nothing wrong with these statements. What's wrong is the admission in which it's being stated in. I have no education. I have no ability. I'm unable to do this. And Brother Bram said that a lot of times people are saying this as an excuse for why they're not going to do it. He said, if you keep that up and do that in that way, keep going like that, then you won't amount to anything. But the very thing, same thing that you just said, I have no education. The very thing that we make excuses by our weaknesses, God uses that very thing to tackle the job with. If we can say it in true sincerity, in true humility. Friends, I know lots. I've got minister friends. Brother Jewell, he won't mind me saying it. This is his testimony. Brother Jewell couldn't read. God supernaturally taught him to read. So he could preach. And God uses him in a way that he can't use me or somebody else. He waits for us to get to that condition. Help us tonight, Lord. He waits for us, and it must hurt Him to watch us struggle, just as it hurts us to watch our little toddlers struggling to do something that if they just let go and let you do it, we'd be done with it. He waits for us to get to that condition so that He can use us. We take the excuse and say, well, I can't do this. I'm insufficient. I can't do it. Notice this. And God takes that very thing to do the job with. He says, that's true. That's the reason why He chooses us. Because we're in that condition. I hope we've got some needles that we can poke into some balloons here tonight and let out some air. How many want to be used of God? We're going to have to let out some air. Little deflation. Because he's looking for a flat tire. He says, now that sounds strange. And it does. But just a few minutes, we'll get to the reason of it. If God be willing, he says. We find out, just as we've been reading, that weaknesses and rejections, we find out that those people who are weakest and the rejected by the outside world is God's heroes. Oh, we so admire those heroes. Don't you realize how rejected they were? That conqueror up in the front line takes those who feel themselves unworthy. Not just feel themselves unworthy, they know they're unworthy. That's the difference. They know. Let me give you an example here. This might flatten a couple of you, but it's a risk I'm willing to take. God used Jesus, the man's fear of death, to defeat death. Oh, that would be sin if he was fearful. He was a man. It would be sin if he feared in his heart, in his soul, because that would be doubt. That would be unbelief. That's where the sin is at. Sin is in the soul. the human mind, if it has any sense about it, will be fearful of a lot of things. It's to protect your life. We should be fearful of rattlesnakes. There's a reason why we're fearful of them. And the color red a lot of times. And things that are sharp. And, right? There's a reason why a snake, something down in our in the depths of our being, looks at that and says, I'm staying away from that thing. God used Jesus' fear of death to ultimately defeat death. That was his weakness at the cross. And he surrendered that weakness. And something came in and gave him strength to face that cross. Amen. To face death. Death was defeated by weakness. It wasn't great power, friends. That wasn't a bunch of angels that came down. What we had there was human weakness. We had a man totally surrendered. Not my will, but thy will. Three times he prayed. On the third time, his grace was sufficient. On the third time, something came down. Something moved in. And he said, it's done. And the guards stepped through the garden gate. Not before then. Not until this battle was over. But the battle was won when he got as weak as he could get. And grace stepped in. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God used his weakness to defeat death. Death didn't know it, but it was defeated right there in that Garden of Gethsemane. Just as death prevailed in the first garden, death was defeated in this second garden. Just a matter of time of him going and taking away those keys. So it isn't what we're confessing that's wrong necessarily. It's how we're confessing. But then God will use that very thing that we see as an obstacle and get the job done with it. I mean, do you realize why we get complexes? We get a complex because we're looking at our strengths. And we think, this isn't strong enough, or that isn't strong enough, and why this, and why that, and everybody's out to get me. If you look at your weakness, there's no way to get a complex. You look at that weakness and just realize, it can't be done. So, I can't do it. And then God moves in. And then He does it. You realize it isn't about you, it's about Him. And there's a peace that comes and a rest, not a complex. You don't got to knock somebody out of the box. God's doing it. Amen. And you know He's doing it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Notice this. Notice that it takes the weakest and the rejected. Practically every hero God ever had on the front lines was that type of person. Think about it. Go back and look at it. A person that was rejected. A person that thought he was insufficient. A person that had no ability at all. Then that person, oh, hallelujah. Then that person is just in good shape so God can start using them. That's right. Here's the key now. When they feel like they can't, they haven't got nothing. That's when God can take a hold of them and do something with them. See, but when we're thinking that we're able to do it, then God can't use us because we're wanting to do it ourselves. The people that are weak in the church, they're never the troublemakers. Ever. Those people, they never cause church problems. It's the people that know everything that cause church problems. Well, why don't the trustees just... Why don't you just take your little pea brain and go do with it what peas do? oh, but I've just been sitting around watching. Come on. And most of the time, we don't have all the facts. We don't know what's going on. Right? Well, if I was in charge, that's why you're not. You know, I've been here long enough. I got something on everybody here. God ain't going to use you. He doesn't need that discernment. If you want to see if we're being used of God or not, we need to look at, am I doing what I want to do, or am I looking at what God wants to do in my life? You see, when you surrender a weakness, it's not something that you can use. You've already admitted that. So God moves in, and now all of a sudden He's going to do some things in your life that wasn't possible. You ever think about that? He's going to do something that you never could have done. And He's doing it out of your weakness. There's no way you can glory in it now. Paragraph 56, we're going to get right to the meat of this. And have to pull over here in just a moment. But this, we're getting to really the meat of this thought here tonight. We'll have to come over it again and again and again. Paragraph 56, the important thing, one of the important things that we must master. Well, I've been born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm headed towards the rapture. Okay, you got your bachelor's degree. But now you need your master's degree. Well, how do I get that? By becoming a master. How do I become a master? Thank you for asking. Well, I want to do it in science or English. Nope, there's only one master's degree in this program. And it's the master's degree. The important thing, one of the important things that we must master, what does it mean to master something? It means to totally have it down. He says, now remember this. And especially you young preachers and lay members alike. There's one thing that we've got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. Notice He didn't say if you expect to be born again, if you expect to go further with God, if you expect this or that or the other. The key here is for God's will to be done in your life. God's desire, as Jesus at the cross, before the cross in the garden, was struggling with the will of God. One thing that we've got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life, and I know some of you have already read ahead. That's okay. I don't mind. We have to master the thought of human ability. Notice He didn't say we have to master human ability. Master the thought of human ability. Because human ability is no ability at all. And we have to master that thought. The thought of human ability. We'll get about 10 sermons out of this one. The thought of human ability. That's when you start thinking. Well, I think the trustees, you need to master that thought of your human ability to know what they ought to do. I don't know why I picked that out. I guess it's just something we can all relate to. I told the brothers that they ought to get a suggestion box. Put it on the wall. That way, if you got a suggestion, just go right there and put it in the box. Because everybody's got a suggestion, right? Nothing wrong with that. If I had a suggestion box, it would be circular, not square. It would have a trash can liner in it. Well, praise the Lord. We have to master the thought. The thought. Oh no, we want to master human ability. No,
The thought. Even the very thought.
God's not interested in our ability. He's interested in our weakness. So we have to master the thought that we even have strength. That is so opposite of what we're used to doing. So here's where we get our master's degree. Paul got his master's degree here. Mastering the thought of human ability. Now, God's not going to master this for you. Listen tonight, class. This is something that you do at home. You know, they'd say, don't try this at home. Try this at home. God doesn't master this in us. He's not going to do it. We do. The Holy Spirit was not what prevailed in the garden. Come on, friends. What prevailed was Jesus coming to complete surrender. And then the Holy Spirit could come and give strength and grace in human weakness. A human. So God doesn't want to master it in us. He wants us to master it. And a human being cannot do this without the new birth. So this is something that only supernatural beings can do. Only someone that's born again of His Spirit can master the thought of human ability. Nobody else can do it. Because without the new birth, you'll always rely on your strength. Even as much as you try not to, you will. Because it's in your nature to do it. We can rely on ourselves. We can rely on our intelligence. We can rely on, I've got a gossip line in church, so I'm just going to rely on that gossip line. And that way, you know, I can appear to be spiritual when I come. And that way I can pastor the church. And I'm glad that's not part of the picture, friends. Or we can rely on Him. And when we master this, then we receive our master's degree. So the question is, are we led of His Spirit all the time, or some of the time, or just part of the time? Or are we walking in the Spirit, or are we walking in the flesh? What a thing for us to focus on, friends. Now this is after Paul has revealed mysteries. This is after Paul has seen the pillar of fire. He's had a conversion in his life. His eyes have been opened. It's after he's, you know, established this church and that church and been out on the mission field. And he's, so much has been done in his life. He's a rapture-ready Christian. He's already lived longer than a lot of them. But he hadn't got his master's degree yet. The master teacher. That thorn had to get him to a place where he would recognize weakness and God could come in and make it a place of strength. The master could come in. Now, friends, there's going to be some people around the world that don't have the full message or don't even have it in their language, maybe, or let alone on a chip where we've got the whole thing in our own language. And they're going to get a master's degree. And many Americans are going to be surprised when they find out they're way back in the line. To other people, they have a whole lot less than what we have. You must master the thought of human ability. But not human ability. The thought of human ability. Now, some people will never do a thing in their entire walk. But they will think thoughts of human ability. And will never master those thoughts. And your thoughts speak louder than words. Well, he shouldn't and they aren't. No, I didn't say anything. I was just thinking it. You got to master those thoughts. Am I getting through tonight? Amen. This is another level, isn't it? is another layer. We can't be like the... We got to go further than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Right? Where outwardly they were clean. They didn't do anything. But inwardly, they needed a scrubbing. Those thoughts are speaking in another dimension. And if you want to... If you want to be let in on a little secret here tonight before we pull over, this is where the power of God is at. Everybody's looking for the power of God. Was it in a tape that hasn't been released yet? Is it in a special pair of Brother Brown's pants that nobody's got a hold of yet? Or another one of those sheets that's so bright white that you wonder, well, anyway. How many sheets did he have after all? How many strips can you cut out of a twin sheet? Can't make this stuff up. Well, we're waiting for another brother to come by. We're waiting for another special meeting. We're waiting for some revelation to break. Oh my, we're just so revelated in our church. You want to know how revelated we are? Nobody knows what we know. And we have it on good authority that Brother Baker don't know nothing. We've never talked to him. Never even met him. Not heard one of his sermons. Right? I'm not saying this because it has anything to do with me. I'm just trying to show you how ridiculous it is. Right? How utterly ridiculous it is. We're ahead. We're so much further. We know everything. And we can't even get along with ourselves. We put everybody out that doesn't agree with us. And we have to make new traditions and new laws to back that up. Because there's nothing in the Scripture that shows it. And we have to make sure that you don't talk to your mother. Because you might lose your salvation if you talk to her. Yeah, you got a weak salvation, don't you? Imagine if Jesus had that blessed unassurance. Come on, friends. This is where the power's at. It's in the. Remember, power without character is satanic. We know that it's already spoken. That the power is going to be here in a great level. So that means there has to be, you know the word, say it. Don't be afraid. Huh? Character. Right? And where's that character going to come from? Your weakness. You becoming a nobody. In all sincerity. Not a makeup nobody. Right? Not a pretend nobody. And you get around some people. You get around that movement that was called the Seventh Thunder Camp. Everybody's just so precious. Right? Until you tell them you don't believe their doctrine. But, you know, because they went out on a limb. And said, we got the virtues and nobody else does. Only our group has it. Right? And the virtues are the mysteries behind those seven thunders. That's interesting. I could read that without the book coming open. That ain't no mystery. That's been laying in the Bible for 2,000 years, wide open. No symbols, nothing. And since they don't actually have them, because if they did, they wouldn't be behaving that way. They wouldn't be putting you out. Now they got to manufacture them. And Brother Branham preached about them. When he preached in the Stature of a Perfect Man series, Blasphemous Names. Right? He talked about how there's an intellectual faith and there's a true faith. And how there's intellectual temperance and there's true temperance. Right? He talks about how that godly old priest looked like he had more temperance than Jesus did. But one was manufactured and the other one was real. when Jesus turned over the table of the money changers. That was temperance. That was power under control. It was used in just the right amount. Amen? So if we're coming to this place and we know that there's a power that's going to short, quick work, and there's going to be a power on display in this church and the Mount Zion showdown coming up to the body change, there's going to be power, there has to be character. If there's going to be character, there's got to be trials. There's got to be tests. And there's got to be weakness. Because this is where the power's coming. This is coming to the place where thoughts are being mastered. The perfect person that control their tongue, what does the scripture say about him? The man that can control his tongue, he's a perfect man. And yet the scripture says no man can bridle the tongue. And yet it's the smallest member. Right? Don't try to bridle your tongue. Bridle the thought. Get a hold of the thought. It'll never come out the tongue. Anybody listening tonight? Hey, friends, I'm right here with you. I'm coming the same way. I don't have a fast track, and you got a slow track or a different track. We got the same track. Paragraph 57. We'll try to pull over here in just a minute. He says, and make a complete surrender. We cannot use one ability. We've got to make a complete surrender. And to come to God, you've got to surrender to Him both soul, body, and spirit. Everything that you are has to be surrendered to God in order that He can work His will in you and in me. Now that's hard. I'm so glad my prophet said that. Because I thought it was only hard for me. He said, that's hard. Why don't you say it tonight? Say it again. Say it again. I know, he says. You say, that's hard. I know. Because we're always wanting to put our part in. I just want to help out a little bit, you know. We might even have what we think is a good motive. God can't use it. Friends, some of you, I know your temperaments. I know your nature. Some of you, the reason why you have such a hard time is because you can't just let God do it. You're trying so hard to do it, and then you get frustrated, then you quit, and you say, I'm not going to try this, that, and the other, but you don't really quit. If you really did quit and say, God, look, I'm Mr. Clean here today. I'm just going to come clean with you. I can't do this. I know it's got to be done. I can't do it. I know it's a weakness. I can't do it. I know it can't be done. I can't do it. Now it's hard, I know, because we're always wanting to put our part in something that we know, you know, that we want to do it. We say, well, I just know it should be done this way. You ever done that? But as long as you're doing it that way, it's going to be wrong. And God will never use the effort. Wow, what a different way of thinking. Must mean that He's going to do the thinking, huh? This is much more than sanctification. Okay? Sometimes even what we call sanctification is really human ability keeping us from doing something. And we feel good about it. True sanctification is something that God gave you victory over. Amen. A sister might think, you know, I'm so much further along than that sister that just talks all the time and just, you know, takes charge all the time. And she's just always out there in the front. And I'm much more submissive than her. And that sister really might just be afraid to speak. Or is by nature always in the background. And yet they're thinking, oh, I'm stronger than that person. No. That's not our problem. What is? We shouldn't be afraid of weaknesses. We should recognize them and then pray for God to move into our human weaknesses and fortify it for His glory. Grace dropped into Paul's soul. And Paul recognized that that's what he needed. And Paul embraced it. And it so changed Paul that he said, I now most gladly embrace this thorn that's in my flesh. Now friends, if we're not careful, we'll read those words as brave words. And if we're not careful, we'll do that in our own lives. Well, it's the power of positive thinking, and I'm just going to say it even though it doesn't seem real to me. I'm just going to make that profession and one day I'll walk into it. No, this is not that kind of a thing. This is not something that you say, well, I'll just say it and say it and say it and walk in it. That's fine for healing. That's fine for some of these other things. And the faith will drop in at some point, but not this. This is something that you need to stay before the Lord until He answers back. It was grace that dropped down. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul is gaining a depth of Christ that he had never known. And he knew a lot up to that point. Our prophet went through things like that. He said, I was relying on those visions. And one day the Lord said, where's your faith? Right? We all have to have a personal walk. And then Paul says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In another place, another translation, may pitch a tent around me. The power of Christ, pitch a tent around you. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Okay, Paul, you have totally lost your mind now. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. He's not saying he takes pleasure in pain. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the situation. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Things that he knows that aren't going to go away. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That word pleasure, to be well pleased. Be good pleasure. It seems good to one. To do willingly. To be ready to prefer. To choose rather. I choose rather the infirmities. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's a revelation. Paul is saying this because, wow, look, man, I just can't believe it. Here I was praying for him to take this thing away. Now look what he's doing. He's leaving it in my life, but look what he's doing. Wow, I didn't see this coming. The words that Paul is saying here are declaring what was revealed to Paul for the first time. I'd like to go on. That's my problem. Let's stand. Hallelujah. When we come back to this, we're going to go through and look at some of the heroes of the faith and show you what weaklings they were and show you where they were surrendered and then show you what God did with these weaklings. Not one of them. Not one. And I challenge you as a homework assignment, you can go ahead and read ahead. I challenge you to show me where God used one of these men or women, used their strength, and then called them a hero. You won't find it. Every one of them. I can't, I won't, I can't, this, that, and the other. It's impossible. And yet they're heroes. God's heroes. They're our heroes. I mean, we look at them and think, I want to be that way. Do you really? That's the problem. Do we really? Do we really realize what they were?
Nobody's, no one's. People that needed God. What a concept. People that realized, I can't do it. You know, the devil will work on you and work on you and work on you and say, if you admit that, you're admitting you're not going in the rapture. If you admit that you're weak, you're admitting you're not a very good Christian. If you admit this and admit that, then what's the church going to think? What's this going to think? What's God going to think? He knows you're weak there. You were made that way. But God wants to come into that weakness and make His perfect strength live in your life. His strength is actually perfected in your weakness. That's the pinnacle. That's the ultimate. That's the master's degree. Conquering the thought of human ability. And instead saying, God, here's my weaknesses. I can't because of this, and I can't because of that, and I can't because of this. And these are real things. I'm not telling you I won't do it. I'm telling you I want to do what you want me to do, but I can't do it. Is that resonating with somebody tonight? I want to do what you want me to do, but I can't. And maybe I feel bad about it. Maybe I feel guilty. And maybe I beat myself up. And maybe I feel like I'm not going to make the rapture. No, you just haven't got far enough down yet to realize you never could do it. And the guy that you think that is doing it is not doing it. Only God can do it in your life. You need the Lord. You need His strength in your life. And His strength is only going to show up in your weakness. He can't work in your strength. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. Satan wants that. God wants your weakness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The musicians would come. God's doing a finishing work right now, friends. When grace is sufficient. If we want His grace in our lives, it's going to take us recognizing and yielding human weakness to the Lord. We need sufficient grace to face our daily trials. And God is doing a finishing work on His body. And in order for the Lord omnipotent to reign supreme in that body has to come into complete and total surrender. We're not talking about a new birth. We got that. We're not talking about getting rid of things in our homes or being sanctified, taking care of that. What we're talking about is, and we're not talking about studying more and mastering more or understanding another mystery. We're talking about mastering the thought of human ability and surrendering our weaknesses. If the Lord Jesus mastered it in the flesh, it'll be mastered in our flesh. And the way we master it is through recognition, confession, and surrender. The way to the body change is not just knowing the mysteries. We know lots that know the mysteries. It's more than that. The body that I'm pursuing is made for a slimmer version of what's inside of me. And what's inside of me has to have a slim, fast diet. Amen? What's inside of me needs a little bit more grace. We've had many examples of grace in our lives already, friends. Amen? But the last bride cries out, and the scripture says her cry is grace, grace. I need double what they had. I need a double portion in order for the capstone to descend, in order for me to rise up, to be changed, and to meet Him in the air. I need a double portion. Sufficient and marvelous grace over human weakness. We have grace for a new birth. We have grace for justification. We have grace for sanctification. We have grace for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have grace for the person of God Himself to come down and dwell within us. But now we need grace to overcome, to live out through our weakness in our lives, so that the Lord omnipotent can reign. That's grace, and we need that grace. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you tonight, each and every one. Lord, we just want to be sincere. Each and every one, Lord. Sometimes maybe we don't even know what to pray for or know what to ask for. And Lord, I think the best thing for us to do is just to come clean, just to tell you that. Just to blabber and just let it flow. Just, Lord, as we maybe something happened to us out in the backyard, maybe we got hit by a ball or got our fingers smashed. And we come into the house and we're crying and we run to our mother, the one that's going to take care of us, the one that's going to not looking to punish, but looking to help us. And we run and we're looking for grace. We're looking for mercy. We run to our mother. And maybe we can't even, she's asking what's wrong, and we can't even tell her what's wrong because we're so upset and so worked up. We're crying. And so mom gets a glass of water for us and drink that water and get a little bit calmed down, and we're able to speak a few more words. Maybe we can't even come up with the right words. Lord, I think that's how we ought to run to you. I think we ought to run to you knowing that you're our solution. Knowing, Lord, that we'll find grace in our time of need. Knowing, Lord, that you're there with open arms to succor us. You're there, Lord, for us to draw strength from. El Shaddai, the breasted one. You're there for us to draw virtue from you. But Lord, we've got to look at it that way. We've got to have such unfailing trust in you, that such trust that we're able to look at our human condition and separate ourselves from it from the standpoint that we don't look at our weaknesses as something that we should have an opinion about. In other words, Lord, we don't look at it and think, I wish it was stronger, or I wish, but to realize you made us that way. And you knew that weakness would be there. And you planned it that way. And you planned to use to move into that area. Just the opposite of what the devil does. The devil always plays on strengths. The devil's church, and they're always the smartest, and they're always the greatest, and the richest, and the finest, and the most cultured. It's all about human ability, and science, and education. And nothing wrong with those things, Lord, but you can't use any of that. You're not looking to use that. You're just the opposite. You hide yourself and express yourself in humility. So, Lord, if we could just humble ourselves and just come to true recognition, not some kind of worked up fake something or other or something that we don't really mean, but something that deep down inside we know that it's true. Lord, I can't do this or I can't do that, whatever it might be. I need help in this area. I need you to take control of that. I need you to move in here. I've got this weakness, and so this can't be done in my life. Lord, you can do what we can't do. But you can only do it if we admit it and then surrender and allow grace to come in and bring strength in our weakness. And then that strength will be made perfect. And then you'll show the world that's you. It's Christ. It's not Jesus. It's Christ. It's not the man. It's Christ moving into that area and anointing that and putting strength where there was weakness. The world will know. We certainly will know that it's you. It's not me, but it's Christ that is within me. That's what Paul said. Paul, that revelation just continued to unfold. Paul said, there's no good thing in me except Christ. I never amount to anything except Christ. Paul mastered that thought of human ability. Lord, I believe if that's how the church started, that's how the church will end. We've got to get over this thought of human ability. And we've got to get past the fretting and the worrying about and the stigma that surrounds weakness. When the word weakness is mentioned, shame and all kinds of things come. Lord, that's not how you're looking at it, so we want to quit looking at it that way. It's just a recognition that this is an area that you can take control of. Oh God, help each and every one here tonight. Lord, we just want to come clean with you, Lord. Maybe there's something that we've been praying for and we haven't got an answer. Lord, I believe you'll give an answer. Lord, if it's healing, I know you're a healer. If it's deliverance, I know you're a deliverer. If it's some other need that we might have in our life, you're the one that provides for our needs. And you'll not let one need go unanswered. You may not do it in the way that we might be praying at first, but you will do it. You will perform it. Father, may we just be persistent, continue to be persistent. And Lord, the motivation, the intention here was not to get us worried about how we were praying, about whether we're praying your will or not. We don't know sometimes. We just need to pray. And Lord, you won't get mad at us if we're not praying right. You didn't get mad at Paul. But in the end, Paul learned something. And you did something in Paul's life. Help us tonight, Lord. We love you. We want to see you reach a higher level of preeminence in our lives. And we want that peace that comes with that. Lord, your grace is sufficient. We can say that with all of our hearts, Lord. Your grace in my life concerning my salvation, it is sufficient. I don't need you to do anything else. Your grace in my life for your sanctifying power, it's sufficient. Your grace, Lord, for filling me with your Spirit, it's sufficient. Your grace, Lord, for these other things in my life, it's sufficient. But Lord, there's other areas where we want to see you move in a greater measure. There's other areas, Lord, where we wonder, how could this be or how could that be? And Lord, the Bible is filled with heroes of the faith who ask the very same questions, how can this be? But Lord, it was through that admission of that weakness and that inability that grace was able to come in and strength was made perfect in weakness. Bless your people here tonight, Lord. We surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Let's have the first. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show.